Or I'll tell him there won't be another check until we get some chapstick. We could try that. That might work as well. If you want to open your songbooks to this morning, the number 533, we're going to begin the next few classes singing this song. I am a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd, watching over my soul. My soul to keep guarding over me ever, watching wherever I go. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. We are his children and he is our father, watching over our soul. Great is his love for his sons and his daughters, watching wherever we go. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. Last week, that sounds like the start of one of our TV shows that they continue till the next week, doesn't it? Last week we heard the words of Jesus as he was saying in Matthew 6 and 33 to seek God's righteousness. He is saying, in essence, to pursue living righteously, to pursue living a godly life. That is Jesus' instructions for us. Paul would instruct the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 11. He would tell them to pursue righteousness and a godly life. And in 2 Timothy 1 and 9, he would also tell Timothy that God saved us and called us to live a holy life. Peter would write in 2 Peter 1 and 3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Paul would write to his trusted assistant Titus in Titus 1 and 1, I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. So according to Peter's verse there, that it is through God's truth, through God's word, that he's given us everything that we need for godly living. And we said that to lead a godly life, to be righteous, requires us to be in a right relationship with God. Paul would write the church in Rome in Romans 5 and 18, Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. And so that is what our relationship with God looks like. The psalmist would write in Psalms 100 and verse 3, acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So we've just sung this song this morning. I am a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd. And if it probably hasn't dawned on you yet, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be exploring this sheep and shepherd relationship that we have with God. And we're going to be looking at that through the eyes of David. So as we think about that for a moment, let's think about how David became the king of Israel. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Israelites request, they actually ask God for a king when God is indeed their king. But they asked God for a king because they wanted to be like everybody else and look like everybody else. You know, and after God warns them and he tells them the bad things that are going to happen to them if you have a king, but I'm going to go ahead and do that. And so Saul is anointed king. Now Saul, if you remember, if you were out shopping for kings, he would have been the one that you bought. I mean, he's a good-looking man. He is big, tall. He's tall of stature. He just looks kingly, okay? You know, it's an interesting thing in the business world. Business psychologists have written books about this, but it is amazing when you look at upper management about how many, and we're talking about men here, about how many men in that position are big men. I mean, there's something about that makes us think about, I don't know, leadership, whatever it is. Well, so it was with Saul. And so Saul is anointed king. In later years, we see that Saul was leading the Israelites down a wrong path. Saul was their leader, but he was not being a good shepherd. He was not leading the flock the way he needed to. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 13. That's page 454 in my Bible, if that helps you at all. 13. And beginning in verse 13, Samuel's speaking here, and he's speaking to Saul, and he says, "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed, "you have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And so we read through these words of Samuel here, and we see that Saul was not being the type of leader, the type of shepherd that he needed to be. So a search for a new king begins. Let's go a couple of chapters over to chapter 16. And let's start in verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab. Now this we could really title the March of Jesse's Sons, okay, because they're going to be looking at all of Jesse's sons to see about becoming the next king. So when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." So Samuel says this, and what does that probably tell us about Eliab? He was probably a tall, good-looking man, okay, and naturally, of all of Jesse's sons, he'd be the one that would be picked. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't but judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, I'll tell you, if you're a scripture underliner, you need to underline that one right there, because that is an important point for us to get. We see the outward appearance, but it's the Lord and the Lord only that could look inside a person and see their heart. We think about what Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives them a warning there. He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Now, we talked a lot last Sunday about characteristics of the sheep, about why Scripture chose to use the sheep as the animal for us to be equated to as God's people. We almost could add that they're naive or easily tricked or easily duped. I mean, we could almost add that. And you know, sadly, there are going to be people that come into our lives that look like they live one way, and in essence, they live completely differently, okay? They are the classic wolf in sheep's clothing that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. But he gives us a way to identify these people, and it's what we must pay attention to. You can spot that wolf in sheep's clothing if you look at the way they act and see the way they live. And you know, sadly, you have to look past Sunday, because sadly, there's a lot of people that will come here and act like they are a certain kind of person or live a certain kind of way. And then Monday through Saturday, they look and act just like the world. So, you know, I hate to say this is a weakness, because it is explained to us right here. And so we have to understand why that happens to us. We can only see the outward appearance, and it's only God that can truly see their heart, okay? So we need to watch how they act and how they live. Well, the Lord's looking at Eliab's heart, and for whatever reason, he says, nope, this is not the man. Well, let's continue on. This is the march of Jesse's sons now. In verse 8, then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah. But Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse says, no, still there is the youngest, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. What's he being there? A shepherd, a good shepherd. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. So he checked one of those boxes. But he's not a big man, okay? He's very young right now too, by the way, but he's not a big man in stature. So he is not necessarily who man would have chosen. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Let's go over one chapter to chapter 17. In verse 20 we read, so David left the sheep with another shepherd. So David's identified here as a shepherd. He left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. And then if we skip over to verse 34, it says, David persisted, I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said, "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death." We'll see this club is called a rod. Okay, we'll see that here in a little bit. I have done this to both lions and bears. Whoa. You see David with a rod, this is not somebody you want to mess with, okay? I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. This, of course, we know is the story about them having to face the giant. And, of course, David looks no more like somebody to face that giant than a man in the moon, but he gets the job done. Yeah.
So, this is the first time I've thought of this, but it seems like his power to be able to kill those animals with just a rod.
Yeah.
And the boat is part of his, of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit
and
of the Lord.
And it definitely would be, yeah, could be God.
But I don't think regular people, even in that day and time, could have killed those animals with a rod.
Yeah, probably not, but he had it down, he had it down pat.
God gave that power and that strength.
Yeah. That he was the one, and also that David, yeah, he was protecting David because he had a bigger job to do than that. More sheep to shepherd is what he had. So David was a shepherd, as we see. He was chosen as a king to replace Saul. And you know, this is something that really didn't dawn on me good until I was preparing for this class. I hope anytime we're in the Word, that we've got the glasses on looking through that lens, that we're always looking for the gospel or looking for Jesus in whatever we may be reading. And I'm telling you, I missed the boat a little bit on this one right here because I always honed in on the fact that David was a man after God's own heart. Okay, and that's absolutely true, but I just always stopped right there and said, well, that's why he was chosen as king. But what's the other reason? He was a good shepherd. The flock was fixing to be led down the wrong path, and they needed a good shepherd. Sound like anybody else we can think of? Jesus. The Israelites had gone way down the wrong path, and they needed a shepherd to bring them back on the right path. Catherine?
It's awesome that we're talking about this. There's a show on Prime called House of David.
Oh, yeah. Oh, cool.
It's basically the first annual. It's awesome.
Oh, good. Well, good. Yeah, some of those shows are really good. They really are. Yeah. have they got him killing lions and bears yet? Have they showed that? Oh, there you go. All right. Good for him. Let's go over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I have to look it up too, so take your time. Starting in verse 22. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do." And it is one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised Savior of Israel. I think that Luke here in the book of Acts is talking about the same thing that we're talking here. And that is that David was really a foreshadowing of Christ, okay? And it's important for us to get that point. So you've probably figured this out already, but we're definitely going to be talking about the sheep and shepherd relationship for the next few weeks. And the way that we're going to approach this is that we're going to use the 23rd Psalm as our text, okay? Something that we could quote right now from memory. I understand that. But we're going to use this psalm to explore this sheep and shepherd relationship. Now, who wrote the 23rd Psalm? David did. What is the interesting perspective that he has as he writes this psalm? He's a shepherd, but he's also a sheep. He's part of Israel's flock. So he is a sheep and he is a shepherd. And I'm telling you, and I never noticed it before in all the million times I've read Psalm 23, but this is going to be a lot related to a shepherd raising sheep. And the points that he brings out are pointed a lot towards that of raising sheep. So we're going to let that kind of drive our study as we go through the 23rd Psalm. Well, how does he start the 23rd Psalm out? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, I read that kind of monotonely, and that's the way that we would read that. But you know, that's not the way I see David saying that at all. I see him saying this, and he is saying it loudly, and he is saying it proudly. And he's saying, yeah, I'm a shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. Okay? He speaks with a sense of pride. He speaks with a sense of admiration, and he is boasting out loud, look who my shepherd is. He is my owner and my manager. Now, what's David's relationship with the sheep that he tends? He is their owner and their manager, is it not? And so my owner, my manager, that is the Lord. And his ownership is legitimate to me, David would say, because he brought me into being. He brought me into the world, and no one is better able to understand me or care for me than the good shepherd. Let's go over and look at Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Very familiar passages. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. How could anybody know us better than our own Creator? And of course, this makes us think immediately of John chapter 1. And that those famous verses that is written about Christ there, where we start in verse 3 and says, God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. His ownership, he says, David says, is legitimate because he has brought me into the world and nobody knows him better than me. Second point David would make is that as a shepherd, I truly belong to him because he has bought me again with the incredible price of his own life, which he gave for me, and his blood, which he shed for me. What does David know about shepherding? When that lion and bear comes, what happens? You're putting your life on the line, are you not? And this is what the good shepherd has done for So let's go over in the book of Romans. 5:6. Paul writes there, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Christ is worthy to be our shepherd because he paid the price with his own life. If the Lord is going to be our shepherd, then our shepherd, Christ Jesus, is going to have to continually lay down his life for us if we are to flourish and prosper. Now, here's a sentence that needs no explanation if you've ever dealt with them. Sheep do not just take care of themselves. Sheep require, what are they, Billy? They're stupid, aren't they? Yeah, thank you. Sheep require more attention and more attention and care than any other class of livestock. So a question for us to ask is, as sheep, do we really allow Christ to be our shepherd? We need to ask ourselves, do I really belong to him? Do I recognize his right to own me? Do I respond to his authority? Do I find freedom and fulfillment in him? Do I experience rest and peace? Because of... Yes, we are. And we run down a path that we know we got no business running down, but we will do it. And all these things that we just mentioned right there describes what a sheep feels like when he is under the care of a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, so we can flourish and thrive no matter what life throws at us. And as sheep led by the good shepherd, we can flourish and thrive because David said, I shall not want. Okay, the Lord is a shepherd, my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, in our English language, there is a great distinction between these two words, wants and needs, isn't there? In the Hebrew, let me find my spot here. In the Hebrew, the word for want is the word hasir, and it means to lack or to have need, to have needs, in other words. You know, sometimes, and I'm afraid if we don't, there are certainly people that do, we treat God in our prayer life as a magic genie that all we got to do is rub that lamp and whatever we ask for is going to appear. We treat God like he's the Amazon on the internet and all we got to do is pull up a picture and click on it and it is coming our way. Magically, it is on its way. But you know, this is never, never what was promised to us. Let's go back to Matthew 6, where we first began, because we purposely right then just used the first half of that verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The New Living there says to seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Now, do we see a distinction there? The first part that we read that really is out of the King James, he says, and all these things will be added unto you. If you go back to verse 25, we can see these things that Jesus is talking about there. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Boy, for us, is that not a joke? And I don't mean that to be sour sounding, but in our society today, there's no way that we can understand what Jesus is saying right there, because he is talking about our basic necessities, food and drink and clothing. Now, we got to think about what things were like at the time when Jesus wrote this. People were hourly workers, and they got paid at the end of the day that they worked. And do you know what they had to do with that money? Instantly, they had to go buy what they were going to eat that day. When is the last time that you stayed awake all night worrying about whether you were going to have anything to eat the next day? I mean, what kind of a joke is that? How many weeks or months could we live out of our pantries, refrigerators, and freezers if we were honest with ourselves and looked? So we don't have a clue, all right, with what they dealt with back then. And it really points to this real, real difference between wants and needs, because these needs are the basic things of everyday life. And God says, we don't need to worry about those ever, because I am going to take care of those. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. You know, there's an interesting prayer in Proverbs, and we've got to wrap it up here real quick. There's an interesting prayer in Proverbs chapter 30. And beginning in verse 7, he said, "O God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. And second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' And if I am too poor, I may steal and then insult God's holy name." This prayer right here is saying, don't give me too much and don't give me too little. Let me have just enough. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, as he talked about our giving, he would say that we have more than we need, so that what? So that we can help others who do not. The Lord is my shepherd, and because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there is no greater delight for a shepherd, no greater reward, no deeper satisfaction than that of seeing his sheep contented, well-fed, safe, and flourishing under his care. And that's what Christ wants to see when he looks down on us as our sheep. Why did he say that he came? He came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly, or a satisfying life. And what's meant by that? As his sheep, if we are contented, if we're well fed, if we're safe, and if we're flourishing under his care, then we are living the abundant life. Let's stop there for now, and we'll get to our next phrase.